Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
We're in a series called The Rings of Marriage, and it's been a fun series. A few weeks ago, we launched it with a wedding ring. It starts with the engagement ring. In our house, it starts with a purity ring and then goes to an engagement ring and then goes to a wedding ring. And the last week, we talked about the ring of discovery, the discovering, and we talked about how to disc the covers and learn our spouse's shape. And today, we're going to talk about the ring of persevering, the ring of persevering. How many want to know, in our culture, you have to persevere to make it sometimes in marriage? Now, anyone here ever gone through a difficult time in your marriage? If you're married, you've ever gone through a difficult time in your marriage, don't be scared to raise your hand. You've had a difficult time before. The rest of you are lying. So we're going to talk about how to persevere. And there's an unlikely passage for marriage, I think. But I think it's a profound passage we're going to look at. If you have your Bibles, also on the screens, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Because this story is about two builders, one wise and one foolish. It's about two homes are built. One's built on the rock and one's built on the sand. But they both walk through the same circumstances, but yet there's different results. One stands and one collapses. So it's really about, when I talk and look at the story, it's about foundations, because one weathered the storm and one didn't. How come some marriages make it and some don't? And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, because I believe there's some principles we can extract and we can learn from today. Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew. It's Fairbanks the last 2 days. And beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." But, conjunction, what's your function? Whenever there's a but, there's a contrast between, hey, there's one house that was built on the rock and the wise and the streams, but there's another house. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, it fell with a great crash." So again, there's two builders, there's two homes, there's the same circumstances, yet one collapses and one stands. And so the question is, why is it two marriages can go through the same exact circumstances and have different results? Today, I want to talk about how do we navigate the storms of life. And I'm going to talk about the external storms of life. How do we persevere in a culture and a climate and walk through crises, storms and floods and winds that beat against our house? Next week, we'll talk about storms under the roof. Different topic. Today, we're talking about storms outside. How do we navigate and persevere through the storms of life and external factors? And Jesus says the difference is the foundation. One built their life upon the rock, and the other built their life upon the sand. And so I don't know about you. I think it's kind of one of these no-brainers. I think it's probably wise for us to think about building our life upon the rock, the strong foundation, the Word of God. And so today, I want to talk about how to storm-proof your marriage. If you're not married, I'll tell you right now, there's external circumstances that you need to build that are the same external circumstances for you, whether you're married or not. So it's not like, well, I can check off the list. I don't have to listen today because I'm not married. Maybe it's BM, before marriage. That's the wrong analogy, sorry. Not in my notes. Don't say that second service. All right. But there's three external circumstances. There's the rains. It's a violent storm. If you look it up in the original language, it's violent, a monsoon. The streams, literally in the Greek, it means the floods. And then there's the wind. There's the strong gale force winds that beat. And I believe there are some unrelenting external factors that push against marriage, that push against our relationships with our spouse, our relationship with God, that if we don't understand how to build our life on a strong foundation, those external factors alone will crumble our lives. So I'm going to look at three forces that I think we have to be alert to, because I believe everything in this world, that Satan would love to destroy every marriage alive on planet Earth. So I think we should be alert to and be aware of some of those external factors. I'm going to talk about three of them today, but the first one is this: the culture we're living in. We live in a culture that is breaking down marriage, belittling marriage. And so George Gallup took a nationwide survey a few years ago to find out what the three or the four largest cultural factors that hurt marriage, that attack the institution. Now I remember, I forget who it was, it says marriage is an institution, but once you say I do, you feel institutionalized. No. But you know, it's a great institution. It's the basic building block of a biblical worldview is the family. And so we have to look at our culture and say, what are the biggest onslaughts of culture against marriage? And the first one is this. If you take a note, it's on your notes right there. Is the attraction or the propagation or promotion of what we would call an alternative lifestyle. There's so many opinions, challenges. They've redefined what marriage is. But you can redefine on a Supreme Court level what marriage is. But the Bible is very clear what marriage is. A husband will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one. Be fruitful and multiply. If you can't propagate and you can't promote. And so there's mass confusion regarding this, but the Bible's real clear. And the moment you begin to embrace embrace the thought that alternative lifestyles are embraced biblically and they're okay, you've dismantled the worldview that God put in place, that the basic building block of civilization is marriage. Culture, the reins just keep, it just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding. And even media promotes unclear roles and goals in marriage and relationships. When's the last time you saw television promote a husband and a wife happy and there wasn't the husband who's a dork or whatever? You don't see it out there. You see everything else now. Everyone's happy except for the traditional marriage. The second cultural factor that beats, and I wish I had time to go against this, well, we're on a series for the fall on culture. We'll talk more about that. But the second cultural factor, and this is not the part people shout me down. On Wednesday night, I launched this, and I'm kind of walking through this, and like, there's no one going, praise God, preacher. But it's where we live. It's beating us. Number two is sexual morality. Gallup poll talks about a vast majority of teenagers having premarital sex. I think the latest stat I read was like 81% of teenagers have sex outside of marriage. The moment you sex is meant to be between one man and one woman after I do for life. And the marriage bed should be kept pure. In fact, 50% of men in this nationwide study admitted to cheating on their wives, 50%. Why? The moment you take sex and break it and put it outside the context of marriage, you're breaking down marriage. And you're because outside of marriage, it doesn't work. I wish I could unpack it. Number three, the third cultural factor is the economy. There's this economic pressure, materialism, trying to get more to keep up with the Joneses. Who are the Joneses? So we work long hours and sometimes at the sacrifice of our marriage to buy what we don't need with money we don't have, to keep up with those we don't know. And if we knew them, we might not even like them. And you've heard what I've said for if you've been here before, the pressure, if the outgo exceeds the income, the upkeep is your downfall. So there's this pressure. And then on the last factor, according to the Gallup, was this radical feminism. And don't hear from me that I don't think a woman should be a leader and women should lead. We have pastors on staff that are women. We believe women can be ordained and licensed and called to preach like men can. But this radical Gallup said this, feminism is a disturbing factor. It's in its present form, it appears to exert a destabilizing influence on the family relationships. Husband, wives, children. Why? Radical feminism is just as self-centered as chauvinism. Goes on, it says, they're both wrong. It's an attitude, I'm gonna live for me. I'm gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna do what I wanna do regardless of what anyone else thinks. I'm going to look out for my rights and my needs. And I think partly is because maybe these ladies didn't have a dad at home that was a stabilizing figure. You know, America was a land of what? Founding fathers, but sometimes now it's a land where fathers can't be found. And you might say, well, Mark, are you not saying, I'm not saying women can't lead. Don't hear me. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Women, submit to your husband. It doesn't say submit to domineering, demanding, hurtful people. It says submit to loving men who love their wives like Christ loves the church. But we have this worldview out there now where it's my rights, it's me. And it breaks down marriage where it's a husband and a wife who say I do for life. There's these cultural storms. Now, what's our response to culture? In Romans chapter 12, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not like Play-Doh that we get morphed into the image of the world with a cast they want to push us in so we look like them. We have to be different. In Exodus, Moses says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. If we want to persevere and stormproof our marriage, we have to understand the culture we live in is anti-marriage, anti-biblical functioning husband and wife. And the culture out there has made sex 50 shades of, you know what, it was black and white in a 50 shades of, we have to live black and white in a 50 shades of gray world. It's a different world. And so how do we, and so we have to be prepared for that. Second of all, we have to be prepared for the crises we'll live through as a couple. A crisis. Floods are devastating. I remember growing up in Tillamook, Oregon, and it rained 100 inches a year. And some years we get, you know, if it snowed and then warmed up and the snow melted, I mean, the high tide came in. I remember floating cows. I remember putting gates together and wiring them together, swimming calves out of the barns with water up to here. I remember those days. Floods. I remember one year, 1,000 cows in Tillamook died in the rafters of barns. Floods are devastating. Some people here have lived through floods. Had a birthday party at my house for one of my daughters the other day and said, you know, a few years ago, there was a 60-year flood. And the gentleman says, Mark, literally the water was at my deck. Some of you have lived through the flood in Fairbanks. Aren't you glad for the China, the big flood thing out, whatever it's called out there, North Pole. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Floods will inevitably flow into our marriage. Floods don't stay forever, but they're seasons that are intense, and you're not even sure when they're gonna come, and when they come, they hit you hard, and you have to, it could be an accident, it could be a bankruptcy because financial things shifted, it could be a cancer, could be sickness, it could be a rebellious child that ends up in jail or goes the opposite direction, and you're going, where did this come from, our perfect little church family? Prolonged illness. I look out there. I know some of your stories, and some of you have been through multiple floods. Prolonged illness, tragedy, grief, losing your job, losing a child, losing a spouse. And so one of the tests of marriage is not how euphoric you feel when everything's going good. Although that feels good, doesn't it? The test of marriage is not when the euphoric feeling's there. The test of marriage is when the storm hits and you don't feel anything at all. You feel maybe the opposite of euphoric feelings for your spouse. It's how you handle life when it's turned upside down. And whether prepared, if we're only prepared for the reins of culture, we've missed out on the fact that sometimes there's crises that want to push us off the rock. They want to push us off our center. But commitment is the key. In fact, Psychology Today cover article read once, "Why Marriages Last." And what came up over and over in this article that I read was that, in fact, one woman married 35 years says, "You can't run home to mom or mother when the first sign of trouble appears." A gentleman who'd been married for 40 years said, "Commitment means a willingness to be unhappy for a while." Let me say that again, a willingness to be unhappy for a while. Don't we love living in a world where we can just like be happy? How many want to know? There's going to be days you're not always going to be happy. Ted Elizabeth Baker, 53 years, right? Going on 54 years? 55 and a half years. But who's counting? Were there some days you weren't happy? Probably. But you chose to be committed anyway. We don't jump off the ship the first sign of trouble. See, commitment means we're in it together. We're a team. We're allies. We'll work on it. We'll make it work. When two become one, it means that one hurts, the other hurts. Now, biblically, you can look through the Bible and do a study on thematic studies, and floods typically could mean it's not just the physical floods that happen with water. It oftentimes is a symbolic of challenges or catastrophe or things that rush through, that dismantle. There's crises. And in Isaiah chapter 43, it says, but now, I love this prophetic word Isaiah says over Israel. "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You're mine. When you pass through," say through. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." I love the fact that he's telling us that we're going to go through some floods and some rivers and some fires, but we're only going through them. We're not staying there. How many guys are glad you don't have to stay somewhere in a crisis? You can walk through them. The problem is some people don't walk through them because you walk out of a marriage until you get through the problem. You can walk out or you can walk through. Isaiah teaches three truths about floods. Number one, relax in God's plan. You're like, relax. How many guys get all worried and stressed out when problems hit? And you're like, it's kind of hard to relax. But you know what worry's like, don't you? Worry's the opposite of relaxing. Worry's like a rocking chair. You can move all you want, but you're going nowhere. Going nowhere. He says, fear not. You know there's 365 fear nots in the Bible? There's one for every day. Take your fear not pill. A lot of us have lots of different pills we take every day. Take your fear not pill. Why does God tell us not to be afraid? He says, I created you. He said, I formed you. I redeemed you. In other words, I have a plan for you. Relax, God has a plan. You guys, anyone here ever remember watching the A-Team? How many of you guys remember the A-Team? You remember the A-Team. How many of you guys remember B.A. Baracus? Mr. T. You know, when he came out, I mean, I was in the elementary school. I loved Mr. T. You know, he's, you know, just wore like a tank top and he, you know, and big old gold chains around his neck. And then I found out he was a Christian. I thought, oh, he's cool. But 18, there's Mr. T, and I forget the other people because they weren't that. But then there's Murdoch. He's like the guy that put all the plan together. And at the end of the show, the last thing of every show was, I love it when a plan comes together. How many of us remember that? And I just picture, now call me ADD or whatever you want, okay? But I picture heaven. I picture Peter being like B.A. Baracus, Mr. T, with more clothes. And he welcomes you into heaven, and you stand before God, and he goes, I love it when a plan comes together. I redeemed you. I saw you walk. I knew you were gonna walk through the crisis, but I had a plan for you all along. God's not in heaven going, oh, great, there's a crisis they're walking through right now. He knows. Relax. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but trust him. Why? Because secondly, recognize God's presence. He says, I've called you by my name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be what? Didn't say absent. I'll be with you. So I've called you by name. I've got your number in my cell. Although he's got cell service that probably never fades. There's no roaming fees with him. I've called you by name. I've got your number. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. We have to recognize God's presence. The problem is sometimes we're so rattled in the storm, we don't stop and say, God, let me find you in the midst of my stress. To find you in the midst of my, because you're with me. You stick closer than a brother. You never leave me and you never forsake me. You're not leaving. He's there. And thirdly, rely on his protection. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. We have to have this attitude that we're gonna get through what we're going through. Which in the book of Psalms, David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. We have to start understanding that God's not just with us, he's protecting us. I'll be with you. You'll walk through the fire. You won't get burned. You'll go through the water. You're not going to get swept over. He's with us. He's protecting us. You might say, well, how come I'm walking through it? Because maybe God's trying to do something in you. It's not what happens to us that's the most important, friends. It's what happens in us that's the most important. And sometimes God allows things to happen to us because he's trying to change us and do something on the inside of us that we can only get done if we persevere and walk through it. We'll pass through. God will protect us. We won't get burned. It's this confidence. Now, you know, I might say, how do I get through a flood in my marriage? You get through a flood in your marriage the same way you eat an elephant. One bite at a time. One step at a time, one day at a time. You can walk through it or you can walk out of it. Inch by inch. I'll take Robert Schuller's phrase. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Yard by yard is hard. How do you get through it? Inch by inch. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. We're gonna persevere the storms of our life. We have to understand the culture around us is gonna beat at us like the rain comes down, the flood, the crises we're gonna walk through and get through. And then thirdly, we have to be prepared for the changes we live with. How many wanna know to be alive is to change? How many guys remember when you took your little, and there's some babies in car seats already right here in the auditorium. And how many remember taking the baby home from the car seat with the car seat home? How many guys remember that? How many guys remember that first day? They're like, you know, you gotta, there's manuals to get your driver's test, manuals to pass exams for your for different levels of education. And they give you no manual. Take your baby home. Oh, there's a manual on how to put the car seat in the car. But they give you a baby and they don't give you a baby, excuse me, your wife. I always ask for the same epidural my wife got and they never gave it to me. But you know, when we took Braxton home and then Brady and then Macy and then Peyton and then Fulton but when we took them home, you're there and you're watching every day as they change. How many of you guys know every day they change? And just like change. But then we get married and we expect life to be the same. But life changes. The person you marry changes. Life is dynamic. It's not static. We're either getting better in marriage or we're getting worse. It doesn't stay the same. Things change. And you're either improving or you're what? You're deteriorating. We're either standing still or we're moving or we're decaying or we're growing or we're growing together or we're growing apart. We grew out of love. I'm thinking, how do you grow out of love? Like you matured enough to where you can't love? Love's a choice and a commitment. You don't grow out of love. You don't grow in, you choose to grow together. And nothing gets better by neglect. See, the key to successful marriage is when you grow together, when your spouse is changing and there's changes you'll live with. Why? Here's predictable changes. You know, once you get married, there's families and how that family dynamic changes where I'm not the number one man in one of my daughter's lives anymore, but the other daughters, I'm still their number one man for a long time. I make it harder on the next guys to be the number one man. I learned my lesson. And then babies come and that's change. Lots of changing when babies come. And then there's the first day of school and then there's teenagers and a lot more prayer meetings. And then there's drivers. Oh, Lord. I talked to someone. He goes, I got a boy and my insurance went up $2,600. I said, I've got girls. It's not as expensive. And then there's graduation. And then there's college. And then there's weddings. And then there's empty nest. And then there's retirement. There's midlife crisis. And then there's menopause and menopause. And then there's a death of maybe a pair. There's all these changes. And how many want to know change is inevitable? Growth is what? Optional. And there's four options regarding change. The first one is we can reject it. Just deny it. It's not going to happen to me. I mean, I remember I was in high school and I had a little white spot right here on my hair. And I'd be driving to school and I'd stop at a stoplight and I'd look in the mirror and I'd think, oh, there's white. And I'd sit there and pull it. How many of you guys remember that old wives' tale? For every one you pull out, six more grew. I don't think that's true, but it just kept growing. And change happens. And I can reject it or deny it, but how many want to know change happens whether you reject it or deny it? Try denying what's going on in the culture around us. Guys, there is so much change happening right now. The second thing we can do with change is we can resist it. You know, nobody likes change except for wet babies. How many guys like change? Raise your hand. You love change. I mean, it's like, no, I don't. None of us like change, but wet babies like, you know. And thirdly, we can resent it. We can resent change. Saw a cartoon once of a grumpy older couple, and they're bulged at the waist, and they didn't take care of themselves very much, and the wife's bent over stove front an egg, and she has no makeup on, and he's got he's got a wedding ring on. The husband walks over with a picture of when they got married, and goes, "What'd you do to this woman?" And I think she's going, "You stole her." No. But we can resent it, or we can relish it and rejoice in it. You know, I date my wife. I take my wife on dates, and my kids sometimes are like, "Dad, you've been gone. You had to bore me. Now you're gonna date Mom. It's like the first night you're home this week." I said, "You're all gonna leave me. I don't want her to leave me." I said, "I want to grow old with her, and I want to sip lemonade through our dentures someday. And yeah, I'm gonna be nice to you because you're gonna pick my home out." You know, parents, you need to be nice to your kids if you're getting older, because they might pick your home out for you someday. So be nice, right? But the reality is we need to take advantage of it. And the older I get, the more I enjoy the woman God gave me, the wife of my youth. We have to learn from it. We have to look at the opportunities. Here's the thing. Here's what I know. Some of you right now are going through some deep, deep, deep waters. Maybe you're in a flood right now. Maybe your marriage is in a crisis. Maybe there's a lot of change around you and you're in one of those circumstances and you're tempted to give up. You want to throw the towel in. You're wondering, man, can I keep up with this or am I going to drown? Here's what I know. The rain can come down and the streams can rise and the winds can blow and beat against the house. But if your house is built upon the rock, it will always stand. So I don't know where you've built your house at. But I know this, there's enough pressures in the world around us. You have to take time to establish and build your house upon the rock. And that begins with a relationship with Jesus. In your marriage, make Jesus number one. It doesn't work if you don't. All of culture is against you if you try to live a tradition. I don't think there's a whole lot of people cheering on the traditional biblical worldview anymore of a husband and a wife. It's why you need to have a close relationship with Jesus. But maybe you're here today and you don't personally have a relationship yourself with Jesus. It's kind of hard to build your house upon the rock, which is the word of God, off of a biblical worldview if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. So if you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now because the winds are going to come, the flood's going to come, the wind's going to blow. But if you build your life upon the rock, which is Jesus, it lasts. Life works. Works if you work it. So if you're here today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. We always say here at True North, there's an expiration date in the milk carton of your life. The Bible says it this way. It's important once for men to die and after that to face judgment. There's going to come a day when you stand before God and you give an account for your life. It's called accountability. We'll all stand before God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages is something you earn for what you do. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, there's death and there's life. How do you know that you have life in Jesus? A, admit you've sinned. The Bible said we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven. And C, confess our sins and confess him as the Lord of our life. It's just that simple. God, I'm sorry. You repent. Repent says, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I choose to turn from my ways and make you my life leader and follow you. If you've never done that before, or maybe you have in the past, you've backslidden, lost all spiritual traction. Today you say, I want to get right with Jesus. I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? Right where you're sitting, just repeat this prayer after me. Silently, as I prayed out loud, dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died for me. So today I confess my sins to you. I repent. God, I'm sorry for my sins that separated me from you. And God, I come to you and ask you to please forgive me. I'm in need of you to forgive me for my sins. I confess them to you. And Lord, I'm not only asking you to forgive me of my sins, but I'm wanting to make you the Lord of my life, my life leader, and I want to follow you. Help me do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.